Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and it was given unto him much incense. He should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying throughout the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Father God, as we read about these great and terrible judgments, Lord, as we read about your wrath being poured out from heaven, Lord, we're all the more thankful that we are not appointed to wrath, that, Lord, we are your children, and that you will beckon us to yourself. You will call to us, Lord, with another trumpet, Lord, and you'll call us to yourself, that we can be with you forever. Lord, we look forward to that day as we read about these things, Lord. Help us to understand them clearly. Help us to understand, Lord, why you want us to know these things, what the purpose is. Guide us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. The first verse here in chapter 8, and when he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. You know, sometimes silence can be one of the most, unsettling things. Here Jesus opens that seventh seal, and as we see after this, the seven trumpets will follow, and then after the seven trumpets, the seven bowl judgments. So everything is kind of tied, if you will, to that seventh seal. And it's kind of like the ominous silence before the next shoe falls or before the storm, the quiet in the storm. And a lot will take place because of the seal being opened. And we read that as Jesus opens the seventh seal, the scroll is now fully open. There's that silence, and it's almost hard to imagine. You know, I come from Southern California, the city area, where there's constant noise. No matter where you go, you don't experience silence. But out here, you can walk out at night, kind of go out in your field, you may hear crickets, you may hear little things like that, but it gets pretty quiet. But it'll be that earthly, deadly kind of a silence, like a pause just before the final stroke of judgment. The silence is intense, and it's the only one in the book of Revelation. The other seals that are open bring swift action in comparison to the praise, the worship, or the judgments that kind of happens. This silence is probably similar in a sense to what took place at the Battle of Jericho, as the children of Israel marched around the city of Jericho at one point and were completely silent. And it was like, whoa. And then when they shouted, you know, obviously everything broke loose. And here, all heaven is about to break loose. In verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. We now have seven angels that are standing before the Lord. Each of them is given a trumpet. 30 minutes pass, and things basically start rolling. The seal judgments, in the seal judgments, basically men were killing men. I mean, as the rider on the white horse came and he brought war with him and he came to conquer and all that kind of stuff, we see that God orchestrates things in such a way that basically men are killing men. But from this point forward, we're going to see that God has a more direct hand in the personal judgment, if you will, of mankind. With the trumpet judgments, we see God dealing with mankind in a very kind of a direct way. Verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So this other angel now comes and stands at the altar. He's given a golden censer. And a censer, the word censer is derived from the Hebrew word or the Greek word frankincense, which means holy incense. And what a censer is, and I remember seeing them as a boy growing up in the Catholic Church, maybe some of you did too. It's kind of like a chamber pot with a chain on it, and they hold it and they kind of swing it around. And they put incense in it and that kind of thing, and as they walk through the church and do different ceremonies, they do their they make signs of the cross and different things with it. But this censer is different. This censer is going to contain, in a sense, the judgment of God. Typically, a censer, as we know it, it's an offering to God. Well, this is an offering that God's bringing back to us. Prayer is likened unto a sweet-smelling aroma or incense to God. In Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You know, the prayers of the saints that they send up to God, it's almost like throwing a nice juicy steak on the barbecue. And you get that aroma that just kind of laughs up and go, oh, man. You know, because you can drive down the street and you know when someone's barbecuing. At least I do. And like, wow, that smells good. And that's the kind of smile, I think, that we put on God's face as we offer our prayer as incense to Him. Back in Revelation 5:8, speaking of incense, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So this is now combined, the fire from the throne of God or the altar of God is now combined with the prayers of the saints. And verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So this smoke, like our prayers, is ascending up to God. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Okay, this is all part still of that seventh seal. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, the martyrs ask God, you know, O God, holy and true, how long? How long, O Lord, until you basically wreak vengeance upon the earth for all the things that they've done? We see here now that the prayers of the saints is combined with the fire from the altar of God in the censer, and it'll be cast back down to earth. And so, in essence, it's the answer to their prayers. And it's an awesome thing that we see take place here. The high priest would take the censer with him, with the blood sacrifice, into the Holy of Holies. And if he was without sin, he would survive and come back out. But if he had sin in his heart, you know, he'd fall over dead. In the middle of the thing, they'd drag him out. But it was still that same kind of offering that he would take the incense, the prayers of the saints, and the blood of the sin offering, and he would offer it, you know, in the temple to God, into the very presence of God. Here we see the reverse. God is taking His holy fire, His righteousness, combined with the prayer of the saints. And again, He's casting it back to the earth, to those that really reject His forgiveness at that time. It's full of powerful and destructive things. All the people, again, who've rejected His loving forgiveness, His kindness, His righteousness, now receive basically righteous judgment from Him. And that's described in a couple of other places in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, the writer writes, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, this is a tough scripture. You know, people think about Jesus, about God in general, as being kind of a, I don't know, they picture Jesus as loving and kind, and they kind of almost feminize our God. And they don't realize that He is gentle, and He's lowly, and He's meek. But they mistake, like a lot of bad people do, they mistake common courtesy and kindness as weakness. And our Lord is not weak. as this judgment gets turned around and sent to the earth, it's the wrath of Almighty God, and it's the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And it's something to be feared. And the sad part is those that would really fear it are already with him. Those that don't are shaking their fist at him, going, you know, get lost. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist is speaking about Jesus. And he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Someone asked me a question the other day. Well, how is it that he can baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire? Does that mean that the Christians are subject to judgment? And the answer to that question is that Jesus at this point, or John the Baptist at this point, speaking of Jesus, is speaking to a mixed crowd. He's speaking to disciples that are eager to hear his word, but he's also speaking to that brood of vipers that are standing by, that they have hardened hearts, that have rejected the word of God and will continue to reject the word of God. So Jesus pours out his spirit upon those who would believe in him, upon those who would receive him, but upon those who don't, all they can expect basically is to be baptized with fire. And that's what takes place. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, "I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled?" I believe it's being kindled in the hearts, the hardened hearts of mankind even today. They kindle their own judgment. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." I was in a debate one time with a guy that was a physicist from UC Irvine. And it was one of these informal things, just happened to meet him at the beach kind of deal. We're talking for a couple, 3 or 4 hours. And at the very end of the whole thing, I said, "Well, you know, there's only two choices here. It's either heaven or it's hell. It's God's everlasting fellowship or God's everlasting judgment. And you've got to choose." And he looks at me and says, "You know, you Christians, you always use the same argument. You try and use fear. You know, and it's your last, you know, weapon of resort." I said, "Well, it's only a threat to you if you don't believe your own argument. You know, it's only a threat if you don't really believe your own argument." And I believe the argument. There are only two choices. This is just the fire part. There's voices, meaning possibly direction and thunderings, lightnings, like a storm or a tempest or even an earthquake. But when you hear the voices and the thunderings, it's almost like, remember when God rained down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't think it just was like an artillery bombardment and he carpet bombed the whole place. I think everybody had their own personal fireball. I mean, God is a good shot. And I believe that when that fire and that hail came down, that it wasn't just random, like, you know, "Ooh, missed one here, ooh, missed one there." I believe it came down and people got their own personal fireball. And God is a very, you know, accurate and awesome God. In verse 6 we read, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." So things are getting geared up here. I'm not sure if the golden censer is cast down to the earth from the get-go or if it's just a description of what happens when the first angel sounds here in the next verse. But we know that all these things are very literal. In verse 7, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. The third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up." So as the first angel sounds this trumpet, two things are cast at one time together to the earth. First, it's hail, and then it's fire mixed with blood. And the result is that a third of all the trees are burnt up, and a third of all the grass is burnt up. Now, as this takes place, you know, the number, or one-third shows up quite often in the book of Revelation. But we know that when this takes place, it's, you know, it's not random, number one, because it's always a third of this and a third of that. You know, a third of the light, a third of the stars, a third of the moon. But what happens when a third of the trees are wiped out or a third of the grass? It's also speaking about crops. It's also speaking about food supply. And so a lot of things are, later on we'll read about a third of the water is turned to blood. A third of the water is made into poison. And it's like, imagine what it's like right now with the drought in our state. The people that are suffering because there's not enough water to go around. And when you reduce that by a third, it's like, whoa, things are going to get pretty nasty. Again, the destruction of plant life means the destruction of foodstuffs. The first judgment came by water in a flood. The final judgment starts with a fire. Plant life was the first thing created, that taking place on the third day. And now plant life is being destroyed on purpose through the first judgment. We see it as being similar to the plagues against Egypt and Pharaoh. Hail mixed with fire smote the men and the animals and all the plants and stuff. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 18, the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire. And the hail smote throughout the land of Egypt all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. You know, again, we see the similarity with the judgment against Egypt. It says here that it's mingled with blood. Now, that might mean that people are killed directly or indirectly as a result of the judgment. But taken literally, it means that there will be actual blood mixed with the fire when it comes down. It's interesting because you read in other parts of the Bible how God keeps track of all the blood of the innocents that have been killed, from the blood of righteous Abel right up to the last of the prophets. And it'd be interesting if he just sent that blood back. Oh, hey, you want a blood? Here you go. You know, because we're a bloodthirsty world. In Joel chapter 2, verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. We can go through a lot of the Old Testament prophecies that speak about these same kinds of judgment and how descriptive they are. You know, I don't know that I can imagine what this would look like practically. You know, I don't want to be here to find out. You know, write me a postcard, let me know what happens. But it's one of those things, it's like, you know, to imagine this is crazy, but to be writing about it, you know, back in the days of the prophets, it must have been incredible for them. You know, and again, God used fire and brimstone from heaven, killing all the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. He fully achieved his purpose, and so I'm assuming that, again, he'll be very effective with this method. In verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. So the second angel sounds his trumpet, a large burning mass, as big as a mountain, is thrown into the sea. A third of the sea becomes literal blood. Again, we see the similarity between this judgment and that which came upon Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Like, you know. When it talks about the sea here, it's kind of an assumption. It's not all the seas, like not all the oceans of the earth, necessarily, but the sea seems to specifically talk about the Mediterranean as opposed to, you know, the oceans of the world, because this is from a Jewish perspective. I mean, to them, the Great Sea was the Mediterranean. Not that it, you know, not that we could be, I couldn't be mistaken, it couldn't be all the oceans of the world, but again, it seems to be speaking from that perspective. Verse 9, and the third part of the creatures that were in the sea and had life died. The third part of the ships were destroyed. Continuing now, still with the second trumpet, a third of all the sea creatures die. So now you've got blood and dead fish, you know, and it's probably a nice warm day. You know, it's like, eee, must stink like the high heaven. A third of all the ships sink, presumably with their crews. We don't know if it's because something to do with the blood in the water or if the mountain hitting the sea causes some kind of a tidal wave or tsunami or something, but the bottom line is a third of all the ships on the sea sink. And the Mediterranean is an interesting piece of geography. The United States 7th Fleet is there. The Russians have the bulk of their fleet there. The trade and commerce that goes back and forth between all the different countries and stuff, there's a real density of shipping in that area. And so it's not just a few ships here and there. It's a lot of ships and a lot of men that are lost in this whole thing. It's interesting because when we get to Revelation chapter 11, God's two witnesses are given power to turn the waters into blood, just like he gave Aaron and Moses that same power over Pharaoh. And they're getting kind of a little preview here as it gets going. In verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. So the third angel sounds his trumpet. A great burning star falls from heaven upon a third of the rivers and on the fountains of the waters. In other words, the fresh water is now being turned, you know, into something that's not drinkable. You know, life depends on water, and now a third of it is ruined outright. Before the stubborn and stiff-necked people can recover, the astronomers identify another sign from heaven, like, oh no, here it comes. We've seen lately, anyway, it's been kind of interesting. All the movies about gigantic asteroids are going to hit the Earth, and get a team together and go blow it up, you know, or whatever, like they can do something about it. But it is interesting that we're almost being programmed, like, oh, certain things are going to happen. You know, I think, well, I won't go on with that. Anyway, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 21, verse 11, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall it be from heaven. And this is really the fulfillment of all those things that Jesus has told us about. And so it's an exciting time. In verse 11, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The name of the burning star is full of poison. Wormwood actually means hemlock, or it's a type of poison. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But a third of the fresh water becomes bitter or poisoned enough to kill, quote-unquote, many men. Wormwood refers to judgment from idolatry if you go back through the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even his people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Why? Because they'd fallen into idolatry. Because they were committing spiritual adultery and basically cheating on God. And they were ruining themselves. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. In other words, they've got these men that represent themselves, or they say they're representing God, yet they're speaking forth the things from their own heart. They're not speaking the word of God. And it's interesting how many churches you can go to today that you're hearing the wisdom of man, you're hearing their interesting ideas, you're hearing about People Magazine and everything else, but you're not necessarily hearing the word of God. And, you know, there's times when people say, well, you know, the word of God is boring. Hey, I'm not too bored about this. I mean, I'm watching people, you know, it's like a high-action adventure kind of a thing, you know. And it's incredible how the Old Testament predicts all this stuff and the reasons why. That's what gets me, is the reasons why. We're warned against doing those kinds of things. We're warned against, you know, the emergent church and the seeker-friendly movement and all the other cults and isms out there that are spouting, supposedly, purportedly, spouting things about God when they're not. And we're told to be careful, beware of those that speak after their own hearts. In Deuteronomy 29:18, lest there should be any among you, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be any among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. And so, again, that warning. Wormwood is literally a deadly poison. It's a liquor-type substance known as absinthe. I don't know how to pronounce it. I wrote it, but I can't pronounce it. Absinthe. Or basically hemlock. I mean, there's two different words for the same thing. And it's described in different Old Testament chapters here. But it's very bitter and it causes drunkenness. It's closely related to gall. And basically they become drunk, disoriented, fall over, and they die. And it kind of describes our world today, actually. In Exodus chapter 15, we see God turn the bitter water into sweet, drinkable water. But he uses what to do that? He uses a tree representing the cross of Jesus. And he does the same thing for us through the cross. Here God fulfills Exodus chapter 15 because the world has not kept his commandments. In Exodus 15, verse 26, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. Well, we know that by and large, at this point anyway, the world has pretty much ignored the commandments of God. They're not worried about fulfilling that. But God is certainly going to keep his word. So basically, with this hemlock falling into the water, they're not going to abide by the cross, so they're not going to have living water. They're not going to have life. And so they essentially do it to themselves. In verse 12, when the fourth angel sounded, the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. The fourth angel sounds his trumpet, and basically God turns the lights down. A third of the sun is darkened, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. A third of the day and a third of the night goes dark. So basically, you know, they like darkness. You know, in John chapter 1, it's described how men wouldn't receive the light. They like the darkness. And so God goes, okay, hey, we'll give you what you want. You can live in darkness for a while. And God separates the same things here. And it's temporary, though, because later on, the sun is turned up, the heat is turned up. I'm not sure if it's just the heat or the light as well. But in Revelation 16, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which is power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him their glory. So he turns the lights down, but he turns the heat up, kind of like being in an oven. And it's amazing that they continue just to shake their fist. The decrease in light also probably means a decrease in heat and temperature, at least during this phase. With the temperature changes and the changes in air pressure, that probably brings up big storms, because you got to figure the hot and the cold as they mix, the winds and all the things that are going on. And you imagine a tsunami with bloody dead fish, you know, and all that kind of junk. It sounds miserable. Anyway, but this is also described. Jesus talks about it in Luke 21, verse 25. He says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Again in Matthew 24, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." It's like, you know, there's great emphasis given here that everything as we know it, as mankind knows it, is going to be shaken up, turned around, and men are going to fear greatly. You know, there's certain things, if the town catches on fire, just drive out. You know, or if there's a flood somewhere, okay, get in your boat and go, whatever. But there's going to come a day when you can't flee from it. You're not going to be able to go anywhere where these things aren't taking place. And that's why, towards the end of all this, men are going to cry out for the rocks to cover them, because they're going to be so fearful, and there's nothing left for them to do. But all this is much like the ninth plague that struck Egypt, again described in Exodus chapter 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." And Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in the land, in all the land of Egypt, 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. I like that. See, God is able to preserve the just from the unjust in the midst of judgment. God is able to make that distinction in things. And I'm really kind of curious, and as all this is taking place, I kind of focus on the rebellion of those that still blaspheme the name of God. But in the midst of all that, you got to be wondering if there isn't somebody cowering somewhere, kind of like, "Okay, God, I give up. You know, I surrender my life to you, and you know, come into my heart, come into my life, and be my God." And because again, there's this great revival that takes place during this time. So many people are saved, the tribulation saints, because the last chapter was, remember, they had to wait until the number was complete. So that means that more are coming. So I'm making the assumption that there will be people in the midst of this that get saved. Anyway, so the waters, the brightness is turned down. Several of the Old Testament prophets talk about this. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, and Amos all have different scriptures that talk about this. But basically, God is showing the pagan earth dwellers who's in charge. and who controls all the different things that they worship. You know, I don't know if you guys check out the internet today, but Google's my my homepage. So I clicked on Google and had this big old thing about Earth Day. It's like, ah, okay, so we're all supposed to worship the Earth today and be green. And not too many of us wore green shirts, but you know. Hey. Anyway, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." This is still part of the fourth trumpet. This angel flies through heaven pronouncing woe upon the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because the next three trumpets are going to get worse and worse and worse. You know, he's saying, "Woe unto you." You know, when the Old Testament prophets walked up to the nation of Israel or to a person, and they looked you in the eye and said, "Woe unto you." It's like, whoa. You know, I don't want any part of that. I want to be on the other side of the woe. You know, I want to be behind the guy that's pronouncing the woes. And here, everyone is being told that the next three judgments are on their way. But it's interesting. God, in his infinite mercy and his grace, is warning those of what's to come. He's giving the inhabitants of the earth an opportunity to repent, even in the midst of judgment. To me, that demonstrates the awesome grace of God. It demonstrates the fact that he, like in 2 Peter, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our God is a loving God. And even as he metes out his righteous judgment, if you will, or wrath, he does it in a way that allows for those that would have an open heart to repent and to come to him. And he'll receive them. And that's an awesome thing. What I'd like to do for a minute is review some of the different judgments. Because as I was going through all this stuff, I started losing track of things. And, you know, the seven seals of Revelation, I've got it up on the screen there for you, I think, yeah. The first seal that was opened up, going back to chapter 6, the first seal involved the four living creatures. As they, one of the times they say, "Come." And with each time they gave that command, a horse would come forth with a rider. And with the first seal, the white horse with the rider on him had a bow and a crown. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Then the second seal came, was opened, and the living creature said, "Come." And then we saw the red horse come forth, and he had a great sword. Power was given to the rider to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And so again, we see a large part of mankind disappearing. And then the third seal, the black horse comes forth in his rider, and he's got balances in his hand, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. In other words, food shortages, it's all controlled. But don't hurt the wine or the oil. You know, the commodities will still be in good shape. Then with the fourth seal, here we go. Basically, the pale horse or the green horse comes forth. His name is Death. He's the only one that's actually named. Hell follows quickly after him, and power is given to him to kill a quarter of the earth's population. So out of, 6 billion people, what's a quarter of that? Roughly 1.5 billion people are wiped out. And they use the sword, which is war, violence, hunger, death, which means disease, and then the beasts of the earth. And that could very well be lions and tigers and bears, or it could be bacteria or something like that. But the bottom line is that a lot of things take place there. Then the next thing is the fifth seal. And the tribulation saints at that point are under the altar, and they're crying out to God, you know, "How long, O Lord, O holy and true, and, you know, until you avenge us." And they're given white robes, and they're told, "Wait. Wait until your number is complete or fulfilled." And at that point, the sixth seal is opened up. And the sun becomes black like sackcloth. The moon becomes as blood. The stars of heaven fall to the earth like a fig tree casting untimely figs. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the captains, chief captains, and all the poor men hide themselves, crying out, you know, basically for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, seeking to hide themselves from the face of God and from the wrath of the Lamb. To me, it's almost like an oxymoron, the wrath of the Lamb, you know. But they reject His kindness. And, you know, for me, it's always been an interesting thought. I wonder, and, you know, the story of the rich man and Lazarus kind of makes me wonder this, but I wonder if those that have perished, that have gone to eternal damnation, can still remember the voices of those who tried to share the gospel with them. I wonder if they have that remembrance or not. I don't know. But it's interesting that they're hiding themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. In other words, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb that came as a sacrifice for them. And the one that came lowly, riding on a donkey. The one that came as a suffering servant. And that's the Lamb. Yet, the wrath of the Lamb is fearsome and awesome. And it's something that they're very much afraid of. After the sixth seal, we have between chapter 6 and 7, there's a parenthetical break. And again, that's the sealing of the 144,000 Jews. And, you know, to make the point, it's 12,000 from this tribe and this tribe and this tribe. You know, there's no way it's anything but the Jews. And they're made, we'll see later on, that they're evangelists. And we see their qualifications. Then we get to this chapter, chapter 8. And the seventh seal is opened. And there's that silence in heaven for half an hour. And the seven angels with their trumpets prepare to sound. The golden censers filled up with fire from the altar. It's combined with the incense or the prayers of the saints. And then that first trumpet is blown. And basically, as we go through the different trumpets now, we've gone through the first four, they're all part of the seventh seal. Okay? So it's like if you're doing an outline, you got the seventh seal, then there's a little bracket over, and you start now with the seven trumpets. When we get to the seventh trumpet, then it'll be the bowl judgments and or the vials, and they will then be part of the seventh trumpet, which is still part of the seventh seal. It's all kind of a, you know, kind of like an outline form. Anyway, hail, fire mingled with blood cast on the earth. A third of the trees, a third of the grass, you know, crops are pretty much wiped out. And then the second trumpet sounds, and essentially, it's that great mountain burning with fire that's cast into the sea. A third of the sea turns to blood, and I think we're talking about the Mediterranean. A third of the creatures in the ocean are killed, and a third of the ships are destroyed, presumably with their crews. And we just read about that. Then after the second trumpet, obviously, comes the third. And with the third trumpet, basically, a great star falls from heaven called Wormwood, burning like a lamp. And as it falls into the waters, the fresh water supply, a third of the rivers, a third of the fountains, they turn to poison. And the thing is, I don't know if anyone knew. It says it kills a lot of men. I mean, if I saw, you know, a big like thing fall into the river, the first thing I'm going to do is go, oh, I wonder what that tastes like, and get a glass and drink it. I don't think they know. That's why so many men die. They just start to drink the water, and they realize that it's poison. And so it says it kills a great number of men. And so many men. And then finally, then the fourth trumpet, where a third part of the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened. Daytime is shortened by one third. So darkness dominates, you know, the 24-hour cycle. It was half and half, but now a third of the night and a third of the day. And so it's cut down by at least a third. And so there's very little sunlight. And then what there is, it's dim. I don't know about you guys, but like when there's a lot of fires or you know, different things happen, or like if you go up north and a lot of cloud cover and stuff, and the days are hazy and darker, like in the winter, I don't like that. I like sunshine. For me, it's like one of those things that kind of picks me up and keeps me going. And so I can't imagine they're going to be depressed. But I don't think they're going to feel, I shouldn't laugh about it. They're going to be depressed. Anyway, but they're rebelling against God, and so we'll see what happens there. Then the last thing is the angel pronounces the woes to the inhabitants of the earth because the next three trumpets, the next three judgments are going to get worse, progressively worse. I mean, it's one thing when you read about these things, you know, chapter by chapter, take a break, look at some other things, take a break, but you're looking like bam, 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 bam. They're getting hammered. You know, if you ever study through the Old Testament book of Isaiah, you go through chapter after chapter after chapter of the children of Israel just getting smoted. I mean, they're getting smoted this way, and they're getting smoted that way. And it's a lot of judgments. And it gets to the point where it gets to be kind of heavy after a while. And that's what's taking place here. They're getting pounded, but they're getting pounded by God. I mean, that's the worst part, is that they're unyielding. There comes a time when you say uncle, or when it comes a time in each of our lives, we got to the bottom and we said, okay, Jesus, you know, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life. I can't take anymore. I can't do it on my own. These chapters, as we read them, is just a testimony to the stubbornness of mankind. And what a sad thing.